Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John. We've been talking about faith that saves, based on John 3:16, which is in the context of John 3:14 and 15. Listen to those verses again. It's Jesus speaking. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Earlier in our study, I pointed out that John's Gospel uses the word believe almost 100 times. His purpose was to get people to believe so that they could get eternal life. Now, in order that no confusion exist in this Bible teaching about why Jesus came, I want to ask this. In addition to believing in Christ, which we find in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3, in addition to believing in Christ, which of the following things will help a person to get eternal life? To pray, to read the Bible, attend church, take communion, love one another, be filled with the Spirit, keep the golden rule, be pure in heart, give to the poor, be baptized, keep the commandments, or all of the above. All of these things are good, are they not? All of these are in the Bible. But which of these, in addition to believing in Christ, will help a person to get eternal life? The first thing to consider is, do you need help if you have believed in Christ? If you have believed in him to save you, then you are saved according to the Scriptures, because that is the promise of God, and you don't need further help. We ought to not think about supplements to faith in Christ, because faith in Christ does everything necessary, and it does what nothing else could do. Yet all of those instructions to God's people are good. If any of those things could help, why does the Bible declare emphatically 150 times that salvation is obtained by believing, or by its noun counterpart, faith? Jesus is called the Savior, not the Helper. After completing his sacrificial work for us on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. That means it's all done. There can be no supplements to a work that is finished. Consider this. There are masterpiece paintings in our best museums. I saw some of those recently when I visited the Louvre Museum in Paris. As I looked at those, I was astonished. I couldn't move away. They were beautiful. And when a painter finished that beautiful masterpiece, it was complete. He might not have said those words, but he knew it. It was just as he wanted it to be. Now, what could you do with the stroke of his paintbrush to add to that? Any addition would mar it. Now, Jesus' work is finished, and anything you would want to add would only pervert it. Think of it, perverting what God has declared is complete. The work of Jesus Christ is a masterpiece. It saves everybody who will believe. Nothing else is needed, and God wants us to believe it. Now, to believe in his cross work means that you believe in order to get eternal life, based on that accomplishment of the crucified and risen Savior. The Apostle Paul summarized the faith of believers this way. He wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He was telling those uncircumcised Philippian Christians that they are the true circumcision. Unlike the false teachers who were Jewish, who were promoting circumcision as necessary for salvation. They were promoting the law of Moses to supplement the cross work of Christ. These Christians in Philippi, Paul also said, were worshiping in a new way, in spirit. That's exactly what Jesus taught in John chapter 4, when he declared to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The first century believers did not worship according to the laws, festivals, and Sabbath days of the Jews. They worshiped in spirit, for the spirit had replaced the law. In the Old Testament, God's people walked by the law. The New Testament Christian has been told to walk by the Spirit. What a difference! Paul added that they glory or rejoice, as the King James Version says, in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is all they needed. He had done everything. So we too glory in Christ Jesus. And what about our confidence in our ability to perform so that God will take a liking to us? Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. Flesh means what you can do, your human effort and ability to do something that might be acceptable to God. Now we move on to verse 17, and here we sense that John is concerned with correcting a false concept that the Jews had, that the Messiah would come to save the Jews and to judge the rest of the world. So John writes, "For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Jews proudly thought that they were the exclusive people of God, and of course God selected them. But what for? That's what they didn't understand. For his purposes on the earth, to fulfill God's purposes here. They weren't any better than anybody else. Now we need to understand this. God could have picked out a family of Assyrians or the Babylonians or someone else, but he selected these people, the descendants of Abraham. And they were given the responsibility of receiving the prophetic utterances that came from God's prophets and protecting those writings. They were custodians of the scriptures, and it was also their responsibility to bear testimony to the holy name of the true God. I'm reminded of what I read in Ezekiel chapter 36 this past week. God said that he would not do what he was going to do for their sake, but for the sake of his holy name, which those people had blasphemed among the Gentiles. God was going to keep his promise and bring them back into the land after their dispersion, but not for their sake, but for the sake of his name. God's name means something. And he chose these people to magnify his name among the nations. Instead, they brought discredit upon the name of God. They were also chosen to bring the Messiah into the world, but that's another subject. You see, God didn't choose them to save them. He chose them to fulfill his will on the earth. Now what John is concerned about, as he writes, is the false idea among Jews that when the day of the Lord comes, God is going to punish the Gentiles, but he will save the Jews. That's what they thought. Even though the prophet Amos declared otherwise, they still clung to that false idea that they were better than Gentiles and no judgment would ever fall on them. Listen to Amos 5:18 in the New King James Version. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. That should have shattered their hopes and brought them to their senses, for God's judgment would fall on them too. The Apostle John, in verse 17 of chapter 3, seems to be wanting to correct that idea that God did not send Christ to condemn the world and to save only the Jews. He sent him into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This word condemn is the verb form of the word judge. It means the serious, critical judgment of God. The coming of Jesus the Messiah was not to condemn, but to save all the world. And this word judgment or condemn is the harsh and righteous judgment, rightly deserved by the sinner. Notice in verse 17, it's the opposite of what? The opposite of save. As a boy, I was deprived of this truth that Christ came to save. I was taught about hell. I was taught about judgment and the commandments. But I wasn't taught the good news of God's love and grace to rescue me. Our message is good news that everything necessary has already been done to save everybody. Now we move on to verse 18. This passage is closely related to what came before. John advances the end time judgment to the present time for men who fail to believe. And he writes, "He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." There is going to be a future judgment before the throne of God. But if a person has not believed in Christ, the verdict has already been pronounced. Men are already under condemnation. They need not wait until they die to find out whether they are going to make it to heaven. You have it from the Word of God here. And you have it also by the testimony of the Spirit, which Jesus spoke about in John chapter 16. He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Why this judgment of the Spirit in the present age? Because men have not believed. The Apostle John wrote this gospel so that people would be convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and so they could get life through his name by believing in him. Why is believing so important? Because it's God's way, and God's way is faith. All of this is explained thoroughly in our booklet entitled Heaven's Password. Write for your free copy today. Until next week, this is Nick Kalavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.